Today we begin a four-Sunday preaching series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Before we hear our reading from Colossians chapter 1, I thought it would be helpful just to give you some very brief background context to the letter. So imagine that you are going to get in your time machine and travel back to Colossae in the first century. And we've only got 48 hours in town, so we might need the help of this man, the travel man, 48 hours in Colossae. First of all, where is Colossae? We've got a map, and you can see it highlighted there. Colossae is in modern-day Turkey. And Paul wrote this letter from Rome in Italy, which you can see in the far top left-hand corner of the map. And there, Paul was in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And it appears that Paul did not personally plant the church at Colossae, but instead a Colossian named Epaphras traveled from Colossae to Ephesus, which you can see next to it. And he responded to the gospel message that Paul brought, and then he returned to Colossae to share the good news, and that's when the church there was born. And it's quite amazing to think that Paul wrote that letter from such a distance to a church that he had never been to, about a subject he had never encountered. Just imagine that. But how the Holy Spirit was able to bridge the distance and guide Paul in what he should write to the church. Well, if you had 48 hours in Colossae, it would include a Sunday, so you could visit the house church that Epaphras helped to form. And Paul thanked God for them and for the good start that they had made, as we'll hear in the opening chapter of Colossians. But Paul also needed to set them on the right path, because it was such a mix of people with different backgrounds and experiences and understandings of God that they just needed to bring that all together and worship in line with the teaching of Paul, the gospel as they received it. Because some false teaching had crept in. What false teaching? Well, there are two book covers that I'm going to show you. One is called The Gnostic Papers, The Undiscovered Mysteries of Christ. In other words, secret knowledge. And then the other book cover, Angels Speak to Me. And these are two book titles of today. Not recommended reading by any means, but book titles of today which could have come from that first century Colossae. It just shows that the influences are still there today. So now let's listen to Paul's letter to the Colossians and most of chapter 1 as we come to reflect on those words. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, to us. Make Christ dearer, heaven nearer, and the word of God clearer. Amen. The Bible text I have chosen for my sermon this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul declares of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What a wonderful proclamation. And it's one that I hope we can delve into this morning and remember as we go from here into whatever lies ahead. And to let it speak into whatever situations we are facing in our lives. I want us to consider each of those statements in turn. Firstly, he is before all things. He is before all things. This statement speaks both of Christ's pre-existence and his preeminence. Let me take those in turn. Pre-existence, because before Jesus was born of Mary, he existed. He existed. He existed before all created things. He is eternal. From eternity to eternity, Jesus is. He is the great I am. As one of our early church creeds puts it, Christ is the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Words from the 4th century Nicene Creed. From beginning to end, from beginning to the end of history, all worlds, all creatures, all peoples, all dominions and all authorities, all creation has its orientation in the person of Jesus Christ. His pre-existence shows that he is before all things in time. It is a mystery, but it is not mythology. He is beyond compare. And yet, he humbled himself. He became human, fully human, with all that that means. And he lived our life. And his life was a paradox. One writer put it like this. He came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became a son of man that we might become sons and daughters of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of land in childhood. He had no wealth or influence, and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and not influential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the waves, and he hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine, and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, but countless books have been written about him. He never wrote a song, but countless songs have been written to his praise. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors have healed broken bodies. He is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the peacemaker of all discord, and the healer of all diseases. Great men and great women have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. He is the ever-perfect one. His love has lasted longest. He is altogether lovely. Yes, Jesus Christ is truly matchless. He pre-existed. He is continually before all things. It's in the present tense. He is continually before all things. And he is preeminent. He is number one. And this letter was a call to the church in Colossae to recognize the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Cultural influences were adding and obscuring the simple gospel of salvation. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Worship of angels. Supposed secret knowledge. Empty rituals. Human traditions. Adding to the gospel and diluting it. Of the simple truth that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Maybe that's God's word for you today. Jesus is enough for you. He is sufficient. He is supreme. He is preeminent in all creation. Angels are his subjects, his servants. And as for knowledge about God, well, we look to the empty cross for wisdom, which is foolishness to the world. To the Christians in Corinth, Paul could write, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Christ and him crucified. So here then is a plea for the church in Colossae to put their hope in Christ alone, not Christ plus. Here is a plea for them to live a holy life worthy of the name Christian. And his message still stands for the church today. For our church here, for the church in Haverhill, for the church in Great Britain, for the world church, to say, he is before all things. What does that mean for you? What is he before in your life? What difference does it make? What might it cost you? You see, for Paul to declare of Jesus, he is before all things, was a very dangerous thing to say. Why? Well, because in Paul's day, the Emperor Caesar claimed the utmost loyalty and devotion, as Paul would discover to his cost. Paul wrote these words in prison, jailed for proclaiming Jesus and not Caesar as Lord. He was suffering for his faith, and the early church continued to suffer. At the Nicene Council, who formed the Nicene Creed that I quoted earlier, that set out the nature and being of Jesus, of the 318 delegates attending, fewer than 12 had not lost an eye or a hand, or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Fewer than 12 of 318. They suffered for the gospel. They suffered for truth. And we are forever, as a church, in debt to them, that we might know the true teachings of God, the true doctrines in which we must follow. They are like a plumb line or a measuring rod against which all other teachings must be held against. We must forever be on guard against false teachings that would dethrone Jesus, remove him from his central place of authority and dominance. Yesterday you can choose from 30 different flavors of ice cream, but you cannot choose 30 different flavors of Christian doctrine. So we've seen how Jesus pre-existed and is preeminent. Let's consider the second part of verse 17. In him all things hold together. Put simply, he's got the whole world in his hand. More than that, the whole cosmos in his hand. It's mind-blowing. Jesus Christ, the eternal Lord of creation and the goal of creation, is also the one who holds the universe together, who sustains it. All things continue because of him. Think about that. It's amazing. And it's good news. It's good news. It's good news for creation. Although humankind pollutes and spoils and damages creation, Christ, the I Am, upholds it. It's good news for creation. It's good news for the nations. In a world where the tectonic plates of politics and national identity are in motion, we can say, in Christ, all things hold together. It's not the politicians who do it. That's good news. In him, all things hold together. And it's good news for you today. Because although he is exalted, he is with you by his Holy Spirit that we celebrate most of all at Pentecost. He is down here with you, in your trials, in your sufferings, in your questions, holding you together, holding you strong. He is your rock. He is your center, your peace, and your joy. The things that would be over our heads are under his feet, under his sovereign rule. Be encouraged by that today. Without him, surely, our lives would unravel, fall apart. His love is the cement that holds all things together, holds our lives together. And because his great love endures forever, we too can endure. We can continue in the faith. As Paul says here in Colossians 1, we must continue in our faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the message of Colossians chapter 1. I close in summary. Jesus Christ is before all things. The Lord Jesus Christ claims first place so that he is before all things in our lives. And in him, all things hold together. We and all creation are held in his loving care. So take this verse with you into this week ahead. It's not too difficult to remember. Tell it to your troubles. Tell it to your heart. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Praise be to God. Amen.